Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor. It really is an honor for me to stand behind the pulpit where Dwayne has stood many times. And also, your pastor's relationship with Baptist Missions. He's on the board of Baptist Missions, one of the council members. And so I've seen him many times at different occasions that are in relation to being in the home office with Baptist Missions. So having the opportunity to stand at the pulpit of someone who is on the Council of Baptist Missions is also a fearful thing as well. My dad also works in the home office of Baptist Missions, so if I say something stupid today, yep, the phone call will be made and my dad will correct me promptly. We're in Matthew chapter 4 today. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at some verses that I will assume, in fact, I'm more than just assuming, I'm confident, are very, very familiar verses to you. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read them in Thai, per pastor's request, and then I will open up in my English Bible. In Thai, it says this way. The book is Matthew. We say, Matthew, chapter 4, Botisi, verses 19 and 20. Khotisip kao teng yisip. Says like this. Prong trat kap kawa, jong tam rao matert. In English, I'll open up now. Let's read those verses together. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Let me find it. Okay. 1, 2, 3. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. The inspiration for these verses that we're going to study this morning came while I was passing two men and they were talking to each other, but they were not talking to me. After we arrived home for our furlough, I had the opportunity to go on a men's retreat with one of our supporting churches. Two men were talking to each other. One man was encouraging another. And as I walked by him, I heard him and his words of encouragement to that man, and those words of encouragement, even though they were not directed at me, stuck in my heart. So much so that after I got home from that men's retreat, I went home and I did a study on what that man was talking about. And the study started here in Matthew chapter 4, and I would like to share that study with you. What that man said is something that stuck in my heart, and we'll talk about it at the end of our time together. As we spend this time together in these verses here, I assume that most, if not all of us here this morning, claim to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. You've trusted Christ already. I'm going to move this up a little bit here. So let me ask you a question. Those of you who are believers in Christ, are you a follower of Christ? With this generation, there's the advent of Facebook, social media, and many of people that, friends and so on, people who have friended me, there are many people, maybe you get friended and you have no idea who that person is, but they're a friend of a friend of a friend, so you say, okay, I'll friend you or whatever. If I don't know the person, I don't friend them because I'm scared that something crazy is going to be put up on my site because of them. But on these different things, you see people, and then it says, it gives a description of their personal religious views or something like that. You see many times it says, follower of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, let me give you a different way of looking at it. I am a New York Yankee fan and follower. In fact, this furlough, this time, just a couple months ago, I had the opportunity of a lifetime. I was born in New York, but I didn't grow up in New York. I was 4 months old when we moved away from New York. But I've always been a Yankee fan. My grandparents were in New York. My cousins, aunts, uncles, all in New York. Always been a Yankee fan. For you who are Twins fans, I'm sorry. But the state of the Twins these days, Yankees are not a threat to you. Your own roster is. So, we can be friends. I had the opportunity to go to a Yankee baseball game at Yankee Stadium against the Boston Red Sox. It was the last series of the regular season. We went to the first game of the last series of regular season against the Boston Red Sox. We walked in there. I was so excited. I'm embarrassed to say this, but you can understand. You get into that place you've wanted to go all your life. Last furlough, we had the opportunity not to go to a Yankee game, but to tour the old Yankee Stadium. And as we went into that old Yankee Stadium, I took my shoes off, as Moses did when he... Not really. You know, I heard angels singing, ha, 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 Yankee. You know, not... In my mind, that was what was going on. In my heart, I was so excited. We get into the Yankee Stadium. We bought really good seats. I take off. I forget one thing. I'm still married, and my wife is somewhere back there behind us. I'm so excited. I get to the field. I turn around. My wife's not. She wasn't any near way the hurry that I was in. We were there. I love the Yankees. And with the internet blogs, I am able to follow the Yankees more now than when I was a kid collecting baseball cards. I have three blogs that I don't know if I should be embarrassed or not, but I read them every day. Some might say you are wasting your time. Some might say reading blogs makes you a nerd. Others would say things about me because of my being a Yankee fan that I cannot say from this pulpit. However, I'm a Yankee fan, but not just a fan, I'm a follower. We were on vacation in Thailand, and I saw a Yankee, a Thai man wearing a Yankee t-shirt. The place we were at is where Pastor and Mrs. Armiston have been as well, Huihin, right on the beach. There was a store owner, and he was wearing a Yankee shirt. He sees me walking with my Yankee hat, and he says, "Look, I like the Yankees too. I lived in New York for 20 years," he said. I said, "Oh, really? Wow. So you really like the Yankees?" "Oh, yes, I do." I said, "Oh, do you like Derek Jeter?" "I don't know Derek Jeter." "Do you know if they won yesterday?" "I did not read the news." "Have you ever been to a Yankee game?" "Never. But I like the Yankees." I said, "Do you know who's your favorite player?" "Oh, I don't know that. I like the Yankees." You see, this guy, he's a fan, but he's not a follower. You follow what I'm saying? From what he knows about the New York Yankees, he likes them. But if you ask him any details about the New York Yankees, he had no idea. He didn't know Robinson Cano plays second base. Mark Teixeira plays first base. Derek Jeter, shortstop. Alex Rodriguez, third base. I could go on. I won't bore you. But what he knows about the Yankees, he likes them. Again, I ask the question, are we fans of Jesus Christ, or are we followers of Jesus Christ? Here Jesus, in these verses that are very familiar to us, says this, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We're going to stick in just that verse this morning. First thing that Jesus says there is what? There's a command, and that is what? Follow me. What does Jesus mean? What is Christ saying here when he says, follow me? Here Jesus is calling these men to be followers of him. Further study could prove out that these men had believed in Jesus for more than a year. They believed he was Savior. They believed he was the Messiah come to save them from their sins. However, they were not yet followers. They were casual believers, if you will. They were fans, if you might. But they didn't know what to do with this belief that they had. What is a follower? Jesus here says, follow me. Be my follower. Well, what does it mean to be a follower? There are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about following Christ. We will not be exhausted this morning, but here are some verses that mean something to me that talk about following Christ. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What is a follower? A follower is one who what? Obeys Jesus' words. Luke 6:40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Was a follower. Follower is one who does what Jesus did or mimics Jesus. Are you a follower or are you a fan? Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a different verse when we're talking about following Jesus Christ, being a follower. We don't often think of Romans 8:29, but what does it say here? He foreordained us, he purposed before the foundation of the world to not just to save us, but to be what? To do what with us? To conform us to the image of his son. What's a follower? Someone who looks like Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the gown and the beard. I cannot grow a beard to save my life. I could never be Amish or a Muslim. So I'll be a Christian. Because I can't grow a beard. That's not what it's talking about. That is talking about to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We look like Jesus in our attitude, our actions, our words, so that when we walk out of the door, our neighborhood knows that person belongs to Christ. Are we followers or are we fans? John 13:35 puts it this way. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If what? If you have... what? Love one to another. It means so much to Christ that 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 4, remember 1 John 4 in the song? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And then he says what? He that loveth not is a bad guy. No! He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Are we followers or are we fans? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? If you don't, you have a hard time, you'd be hard pressed not only to say you're a believer in Christ, not just a follower of Christ. John 15 verse 8 says it this way. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But the verse doesn't stop there. So shall ye be my disciples. What is a follower of Christ? According to this definition given by Jesus in the book of John, someone who produces what? Fruit. A follower will produce fruit. Are we followers or are we fans? What does the fruit say? Or Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a follower according to these verses? A follower, summarize it, a follower is someone who makes Christ number one in his life, even when it means sacrifice is involved. And these men's cases, Jesus walking by a sea, a lake, if you will. He sees these men where? With the Father, doing what? Playing tiddlywinks, playing their Wii, right? They were playing Nintendo. No. These men were at their place of work. And let's not make the mistake of thinking these guys were poor guys. They had nothing better to do. So when Jesus comes with an offer to follow or asks them to follow, like, hey, I got nothing better to do. I was just watching cartoons and I've seen that episode of SpongeBob before. Let's go. No. These guys were doing the job that they had done all their lives. They were good at it. It was the family business. They made money at it. They lived in Israel, remember? And is one thing Israelites, Jewish people can eat is fish. There's always going to be a market for them. The market is only going to slow down by way of if that fish are not as plentiful as yesterday. That's it. They were not poor. They were not bored. Serving God wasn't their last option, so hey, let's just go to Bible college. I got nothing better I can do. No. Jesus went to them in front of their dad. Remember that? James and John, reading on in chapter 4 there, he goes to James and John who were with their father. He says, follow me. The verses say, they put down their nets, they left their father and followed him. For those of us who think that being a follower is just some choice that we make and there are no sacrifices or nothing that's ever going to cost us, we're mistaken. Because being a follower, a true follower of Christ, requires some sacrifice. In Paul's case, it meant leaving one job and taking up another, tent making. He went from respected teacher, knowledgeable Old Testament scholar, right? Student of Gamaliel, to what? A missionary, and when the missionary budget didn't come through, he made tents so that he could make ends meet. Was there sacrifice involved? Absolutely. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. What is a follower? A follower is one who experiences the hate or the reproach of Christ and keeps walking forward. It's one thing to try to witness, to try to live out what Christ has called us to do. And once we have that someone say something negative about what we're doing and say, okay, I'm done. I tried. It didn't work. I won't say anything. It's another thing to keep walking forward. That's what a follower is. Follower is one who obeys Christ's words. He mimics Christ. He looks like Christ, or he's conformed to his image. He loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He produces fruit. He makes Christ number one, even when it comes to sacrifice. He faces the reproach of Christ, the hate that comes with knowing Christ and being living for Christ, and keeps walking forward. That's a follower. And I ask the question again, are we fans or are we followers? Are we like that guy I met in Thailand with the Yankee shirt on? From everything he knows about the Yankees, he likes them, but he takes no time to follow them. I fear that there are churches across America that are full of people who are fans, putting on the clothes of followers. From what they know of Jesus, they like him. Ask him if they believe. Absolutely. Do they do anything with this faith that they have? No. Here Jesus doesn't say, believe in me. He says, follow me. What does he say next? He says next, I will make you. You ever thought about here? Jesus right here, he calls these men to follow him, and then he makes a promise. He says, I will. This is a promise, a statement of fact, a determination of doing something to these guys, of forming them into or turning them into something that they were not on their own, that they could not be without the help of Christ and the work of the Spirit of God. I will make you. This is a promise of equipping us as well for the task of winning souls. I will make you. It's not about follow me because you are already. Follow me. Become a follower of me. I will. I promise. My word is this. I will make you into fishers of men. To make means to form into, prepare, ordain to do a job, make something out of something else. Something that we were not on our own. And every missionary who learns a foreign language can say, we need to be made into language speakers, because there's no way without being made into it we could do it on our own. And sometimes it takes hard work. It's a promise, I believe, of some level of success as well. Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I believe Jesus is promising here some success also. God himself is the one who's making the promise. God himself, the creator of the universe, right here in this verse, is saying, I will make you. If he can make the universe, if he can make the seasons, if he can make time so that we live in it, he can make us into what he wants us to be. And here's where I might even say something a little controversial. And Pastor can talk to me later about it. I believe based on the promise of Christ in these verses, I believe all followers of Christ will have at some level the gift of evangelism. Some will be better than others, but all have the gift. Why? Because Jesus says here, you follow me, I will make you into fishers of men. Well, what's fishers of men? Evangelists. Follow me, I will turn you into evangelists. And now I know that we've done studies, we've heard about studies, or maybe we've done them ourselves on our spiritual gifts. And I know we've learned about these things, and many of us have determined that evangelism is not our spiritual gift. I happen to be one of those people that think I'm not the greatest at it either. In fact, in all my travels to different churches, whether it be as a missionary myself on deputation, or when my parents were missionaries, and their 3.5 years of deputation, or when I traveled for Faith Baptist Bible College for 3 years on ministry teams, I've been in hundreds of churches. No lie. Hundreds. I could count on 2 hands people that I've met who would say with confidence, my gift is evangelism. Why? Because it's not something that's terribly comfortable to do. So what? Jesus here says, follow me, I'll turn you into that thing that you don't feel comfortable doing. I will make you that person that you don't feel comfortable being if you follow me. And that's where I believe anyone who will follow Christ will be a winner of souls. The problem is sometimes because we've determined that our gift is not evangelism, winning souls, evangelism becomes less of a priority for us. And eventually, this self-determining that we are not good or gifted or doesn't come easy for us, this evangelism, it can cause us to remove ourselves completely from the task of witnessing and winning souls to Christ. Oh yeah, we know evangelism is important, and we know that Christ commanded it. But because evangelism is not our gift, what we feel comfortable with, we don't feel responsible when we don't see people accepting Christ. How could we be responsible for that which we are not good at? Jesus says, follow me and I'll turn you into that thing you're not good at. So that we will all be winners of souls. In my church in Thailand, I've been in Thailand full-time for 8 years. I still have people, not only in our church, but in other churches, say, Pastor Nathan, I just wish you would come and talk to my husband or my wife. You would say it just the way you said it from the pulpit. I know he or she would get saved. And I say to them, you tell them you're their spouse. You're their friend. What better, who else could be better at witnessing than you? And they, oh, you're so good at it. And I'm the one who speaks Thai with an accent. I'm the one who didn't grow up in the culture. I'm the one who's never been a Buddhist a day in my life. People, friends, there are people all around you whom Christ has chosen you to win for himself. Not Pastor Ormiston, but you. We get to that point as we follow Christ. I suggest the words in these verses should change our minds about evangelism and who's gifted and who's not, who's good at it and who's not, where we all say, I'm a follower of Christ. He will give me the ability to do that which I could not do before I knew him. And as I grow and I follow him more, I become better at it. Why? Because here he makes Christ makes a promise here that if these men would follow him, he promised to make them at some level successful at winning souls. Now, were they going to have 100% success rate? He said, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, I will make you catchers necessarily of men, right? There's fishing involved. You throw out the line and you see what happens. Right? Sometimes they say yes. Sometimes they say no. That's God's business. He equips us to do the winning, though. And he makes it his promise. Finally, what does Jesus say at the very end there? I will make you fishers of men. What is Jesus saying? I will make you evangelists. I will make you winners of souls. This, right here, this is the subject about which God cares the most? One preacher said it this way: the work of life-saving and the work of evangelism is nonetheless the purest and the truest and the noblest and the most essential work the church will ever do. The work of evangelism, the work of fishing for men, as it were, out of the sea of sin, the work of rescuing people from the breakers of hell, is the greatest work the church will ever do. It's God's great concern. How much so? We know, because 1 John 4 says, we only love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. It's the Father's greatest concern. The Father cared so much, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sacrificed His Son. It's the Son's greatest concern. He showed His heart in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to what? Seek and save that which was lost. It's the Son's greatest concern. It's the Spirit's greatest concern. The Spirit, Jesus speaking about the Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8, says it this way: and when He is come, He will what? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What is the Spirit of God concerned about? People being saved. It was the apostles' greatest concern as well, for they all gave their lives save one, John, who died on an island in captivity for doing what? Sharing the gospel. It was the theme of the Old Testament as well, as we see in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He who wins souls is wise. Or Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. It's a theme in the Old Testament as well. Winning souls, being fishers of men, bringing people to the Savior. Fishers of men. Let's connect the dots, if we can, for a moment. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A moment ago, we talked about what it means to be a follower. There's one more point that I didn't mention about being a follower that we see in these verses, and that's what? That a follower will be a fisher. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let me ask you in the form of a question. If we aren't fishing, are we really following? And let me tell you the statement as I passed those two men at that men's retreat that was said, that I overheard and dug a hole in my heart, and there it sticks to this day. And that is, one man said to the other, brother, if you ain't fishing, you ain't following. That got my attention. Are we fishing? Does the Facebook page say follower of Christ? But when we look at Scripture, we're not doing any things that define following Christ. Are we fans? From what we know about Jesus, we certainly like Him. Or are we followers? Making Christ number one, willing to sacrifice, obeying His word, mimicking His actions, looking like Him. Following, facing the reproach and the hatred, and keep walking forward. And are we fishing? Are you holding back because there's a cost of following that maybe we don't want to pay? If you're a follower, where are you fishing? Could it be that God just wants you to fish in a different pond? That's all missions is all about. Just going and putting another pond. Sometimes that pond is far away. That's missions. And let me say, and close with one more thing. And this is something I'm very concerned about, whether it be here in America or in Thailand. And that is people who think that they're followers, when the truth is they're not even fans. People who, from what they know about Christ, they believe, but it's just this belief that doesn't do anything. We know that true belief is always followed by works, actions. so that there may someday be people who were fans of Jesus but don't spend eternity with heaven, and excuse me, in heaven with Jesus. They liked him. They believed some things about him, but they never made him their savior. They never accepted his gift alone as payment for sin that makes it unto salvation. Don't be that kind of fan. Are we fans? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, work in our hearts, I pray. Make us into the followers you want us to be. Make that our sole desire, our greatest concern. As we look at our world, put the burden in our heart that is the burden of not only the Father, not only the Son, but also the Spirit as well. We ask these things. We dedicate this time. In Jesus' name, amen.